In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today on September 28th, our saint is Saint Wenceslaus, Duke and Martyr, and subject of the Christmas carol, Good King Wenceslaus Went Out on the Feast of Stephen. That is much more than a Christmas carol. Actually, it commemorates a miracle, which we will hear about here shortly. But King Wenceslaus, Duke Wenceslaus, was born to his parents, a duke or a prince, not really a king, for a kingdom had not yet been established. So this had been in the year the 800s, the late 800s, and so that whole region of what we know as, you know, Czechoslovakia, Austria, Hungary, that was still very much in flux. It was barbarian tribes, and kingdoms had not yet been established. But St. Wenceslaus was born to his parents, and they had been converted to the faith, his grandparents had been converted to the faith by Saints Cyril and Methodius. And as we know, they were bishops, and they were sent into that region in the earlier 800s, mid to 800s or so, and so they were very successful. Converted Wenceslaus's grandparents, who passed on the faith to their children, and then on to St. Wenceslaus as well. However, it didn't go so well for Wenceslaus himself, for though his father had been converted and was Catholic, his mother was a pagan. Her name was Drahumira, and she was baptized the day of her wedding, but it wasn't really sincere. And so St. Wenceslaus was given the Catholic education by his grandmother, Ludmilla, and she, in fact, had to raise him somewhat in secret, due to the aggressions, the aggressive pagan nature of Wenceslaus's own mother. So St. Wenceslaus's father died when he was only about 13, and his grandmother became regent, not his mother. And so this didn't sit too well. So there was this dynastic dispute. Wenceslaus' mother figured she was the queen. She should be next in line to receive power, not her mother-in-law. But of course, the king, Wenceslaus' father, Vratislaus, wanted the kingdom to stay Catholic. So that is why he left control to his grandmother and not to his wife. And really, his grandmother, Wenceslaus' grandmother, was only keeping it in the name of St. Wenceslaus until he would be old enough to rule. He was only 13 at the time. Well, eventually, Drahumira, the evil mother of Wenceslaus, plotted and had Ludmilla killed, her own mother-in-law, and she strangled her with her own chapel veil. This is rather ironic, but I think you actually get extra graces for being killed by a sacramental. In any case, so St. Ludmilla, she actually is a saint. Her feast is September 18th, and she's going to be considered the patron saint of grandmothers, or grandparents, rather, concerned grandparents who, for their children, right? You have these parents, grandparents, whose children are not being raised in the faith, but her example is that you can instruct children, grandchildren, in the Catholic religion, even against the will of their parents, right? They're God's children first, and then their earthly parents are second. So despite St. Wenceslaus having a rather evil mother, he was educated in the faith quite well. And when she ascended to the throne, or which really wasn't a throne yet, it was still just more of a princedom, she was rather tyrannical, especially in her treatment of Catholics, who were very many. It had been, again, some 50, 60 years since the area had been evangelized, and to great effect. Very many who had accepted the faith, and now they were quite being treated quite harshly. It didn't sit well. So St. Wenceslaus, when he turned 18, the Catholic noblemen in the country rebelled and chose him as their king, their duke. And so his mother, Drahumira, was overthrown and banished, but not killed. Now, St. Wenceslaus also had a younger brother, Boleslav, who perhaps was not quite so pious as Wenceslaus was. And in order to avoid further bloodshed or ill will, he actually gave to his brother a considerable part of the kingdom. And this wouldn't turn out too well in favor of St. Wenceslaus, but It was a sign of his goodwill, that gesture that he was not in this for power. He was merely doing this because he was asked, right, by the nobles, and this was his duty as the oldest son of his father, is to take over the rule. So he did, but very willing to share. That shows his generous spirit. And indeed, he was very generous, very kind, built churches, invited back in priests and religious who had been exiled by his mother, gave great care to establishing monastic orders, monasteries, holy religious, and so on. Now, there was a great deal of trouble in this area, with uprisings and raids by foreign countries and even by other noblemen who were not so Catholic. In fact, there's one instance of both the spirit of Wenceslas, his dislike for bloodshed, but also the grace of God upon him, was when one of his noblemen rose up against him, and Wenceslas was forced to face him on the field of battle. And so the two armies are there before the battle, and Wenceslas j just does not want to fight. He doesn't want to do this. So he sends an envoy to ask for peace, but the other noblemen saw this as cowardice, weakness, and so he refused. Wenceslas was not, again, it's just his desire. He did not want this fight. He didn't want, as he thought, the soldiers. There's no reason they need to die. So he challenges the nobleman to single combat. He versus the nobleman. Here he was risking his life to avoid the deaths of others. And so the other nobleman was kind of in a bind. Now, he refused the peace offering because it was weakness, it was cowardly, so there's no way he could refuse a challenge to single combat. So the two approached each other on horseback, but as the nobleman approached Duke Wenceslas, he saw two fearsome-looking angels on either side of the king, and they told him to stand down. And the nobleman was completely just stricken with terror at the sight, threw himself off his horse, and went to the feet of Saint Wenceslas and begged for his pardon. And so, of course, Saint Wenceslas raised him and kindly received him into his favor again. And now, getting more toward the so this shows, right, that generous, kindly spirit of Saint Wenceslas, which also is immortalized in again that Christmas carol, "Good King Wenceslas." Now, this is a particular instance of how King Wenceslas would go out and take care of the poor. He used to this was he was renowned for this. He would rise frequently at night. And in his bare feet, often with only one chamberlain, would go around to God's churches, giving generous alms to widows, orphans, those in prison, anyone afflicted, so much so that he came to be considered by his countrymen not as their prince, but as a kind and loving father. And on that particular instance of the hymn "Good King Wenceslas," and you read the lyrics. I tell you the story, and then go and read the lyrics, and you'll see that it really is it's tremendously poetic, but also it does recount the miracle that happened. So one evening he's seeing a poor beggar man gathering wood, and it's the day after Christmas. And King Wenceslas asks his page who this is, and the page tells him, and he says, "Okay, bring food, bring wine, bring more firewood, and we're going to follow this man to his hut, and we're going to have Christmas dinner with him." And so they get the provisions and they head out, and it is a very cold, bitterly cold, and the page who's following the king is fears he's not going to make it, and so he tells Wenceslas, "I'm going to have to turn back. It's too cold." And the king tells the page, "Follow in my footsteps, and you'll find it's not so cold." And so the page, in doing so, saw that as King Wenceslas was going through the snow, the fire of Christ that burned in his heart was so warm that Wenceslas' footsteps were melting the snow and warming the ground underneath. And so the page following him was not only not cold, but filled with the warmth left on the ground from Saint Wenceslas. And this is not some pious fairy tale, as people like to believe it. This is the truth. The whole reason they made a song about this was because it was unbelievable. Like, nobody's going to believe this unless we write it down. And if you want to write down matters of the greatest importance, you don't just recount the story. You do it in an elevated language. You use poetry. You use song, and so on. And that is how we get these traditions of the church. This is part of the rich tradition of the church. It's not fairy tales. It's not based in fancy or so on. This is fact. This is supernatural reality. God Himself showing His activity in mankind through the saints. I would say that one of the reasons why we don't see miracles today is because people don't believe in miracles. They've all been explained away by science or whatever else, and we don't have that simple faith of the past. So regardless, Saint Wenceslas is very much engaged in more of the moral care of his people, rather than he's not going around making conquests. He's not trying to solidify his territory. He'd given almost half of it away to his brother anyways. This is not what he wanted, right? He wanted to love his countrymen as Christ would have loved them. And the proof of this is that his evil mother had been conspiring in secret with her other son, Boleslas, to overthrow Wenceslas. Those are the ones who wanted conquest. Those are the ones who wanted power and so on. And Wenceslas just wanted none of it. And this is proof of his goodwill in that he was invited by his wicked mother he was invited by Boleslas's brother to a dinner. And this is at the promptings of his mother, Drahomira. They hatch this plot to where Boleslas invites Wenceslas to a dinner on the occasion of the birth of his son. And this is on the 27th of September, the Feast of Cosmas and Damian. And Wenceslas knows that something's wrong. He has a feeling that they are laying a trap for him, but to show his sincerity, he goes anyways. And there he has a dinner for him and a feast, and they know he's accustomed to visiting the churches. So after the feast, he goes and visits the church, and they lay in wait for him. And upon his exit, they seize him there, and Wenceslas' own brother, Boleslas, runs him through with a spear as he's being held by the other men. And so Wenceslas suffers for some time, and then he dies shortly after midnight on the 28th of September. And so what a passing, right? What a testament to Wenceslas. You know, this is the heart of Christ versus the heart of a pagan, right? Christians, Catholics, we are to love like Christ loves, not as the pagans love. And what does Christ do? When those whom Christ loves wounds him, what does he do? He doesn't wound back. He loves them, right? He forgives them. He wants to reconcile them. And this was Saint Wenceslas. He was betrayed by his own family, by his own mother, by his brother. They were constantly, you know, plotting against him. And he just loved them. Right? He didn't bear any ill will. He wouldn't even take any action against them. And contrast that with the pagans, right? When the pagans love somebody, it's not really love. It's very selfish. And so when a pagan is wounded by somebody they love, they wound back, right? They strike back. And that is not how we are, what we are called to do, right? We are called to love like Christ, not to love like the pagans. But this is why, this is part of our what our Lord means, right? In the gospel for today, he says, it's the reading of how he says, I come not to bring peace, but the sword, right? And the sword that Christ brings, it's not really his own. It's just that he occasions the sword of the worldlings to rise because Christ brings peace and love and charity. And the world hates that. The world hates being reminded that it is wicked. The world hates being reminded that its lust for power is not universal, that there are people who do not lust for power, that they lust for souls. We could say they love souls and they want that is their treasure. And that's the indictment of the wicked, is the example of the good. And that is why the sword is raised. It's very sad, right? That even our own family can turn against us. Because of the gospel, right? Because of Christ. Because, you know, many people are the only ones in their family who convert, and it's hard, right? Their family turns against them, and we have to continue to love them, right? We never know if they'll be converted or not. Just a few days ago, we celebrated the feast of the North American martyrs, and we had that example of one of the Indians who killed Saint Isaac Jogues converted. And he himself was put to death for his role in that murder. But before he died, he was baptized and he took the name Father Isaac Jogues, right? The very man that he killed, that was a grace that converted him. And so we don't know, right? We don't know if Wenceslas converted his family before they died. And we don't know if our prayers are going to convert our family before they die. Sometimes it doesn't happen in this life, or it happens at the very end. But we, in any case, we keep loving our family because we might convert them. But keep in mind, right? Loving our family doesn't mean trusting them or even speaking with them, right? We have to be cautious, and this can be painful, right? Being around family members. But remember, water is thicker than blood, Right? The water of baptism is thicker than our blood relations. And we're going to have a family in heaven, right? Just like at the resurrection, we're going to get a new body. So if you don't like your body, just wait, you'll get a new one. If your family doesn't like you because you converted, wait until you get to heaven and you'll have a new one, right? And that's Christ and the Blessed Mother and all the angels and saints. And, you know, St. Wenceslas, you know, he's up there. He's waiting for us, right? We are made a spectacle to angels and to men, as St. Paul says in his epistles. And St. Wenceslas, he knows, right? He knows what it's like not to have family or to have them turn against you. And if that's you, right? If that's us, our family, you know, we feel ostracized or abandoned by them, or they've abandoned us or whatever, you know, don't worry. He's there, right? He knows how you feel, and he is waiting to be your family. And you know, he lost his mother, but the Blessed Virgin became his mother, right? And he lost his brother, but he got all the angels and saints and Christ our Lord too, right? Christ is our brother. And so it's not so bad, right? We have to remember that. If we look only with earthly eyes at the difficulties of this life, yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to seem unfair or harsh. But if we look to the next world, it's going to be a lot better. We think, you know what? All the saints, they went through the same thing I am, and they made it, and I can make it. And that's our example, right? We always look to Christ. So really, that love of Christ, that can burn hot, that should burn hot in our hearts. And who knows what that will do, right? It's enough to warm a frozen world. I think it was a great quote by St. Francis of Assisi. And he said that all the darkness of the whole world is not enough to extinguish the light of one single candle. And we can say that about love too, right? The hatred of the whole world can't extinguish the love that one person has in his heart. And so St. Wenceslas showed that towards even his family, who he was murdered at the hands of his own mother and brother. Let us not fear anything that this world may bring, but ask very much earnestly for the love of Christ that might be in our hearts. So St. Wenceslas, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.